The anointed preaching of the Word of God is like infusing strong medicine into a sick body. The modern day church is sick, and what it really needs is an infusion of the truth.
You're listening to Truth Infusion. And now for your host, David Markham.
Well, we're going to have a good time in this house this morning. We're going to have it in the name of the Father and the Son. We're going to have a good time in this house this morning when the fire falls from heaven and the Holy Ghost comes. How you doing, truth seekers? Welcome to Truth Infusion. I'm excited about something that just took place with me today. I want to share that with you real quick, and then we're going to get into Romans chapter 6 again. I did something today. It's the first time I've ever done this. And I want to encourage you, especially you dads. Got a home with a beautiful wife and beautiful kids. And you know what? God has put us in a position to be the prophet, the priest, and the king of our homes. Doesn't make us greater or better than those that live with us. We just have responsibilities given to us by God that we ought to take very seriously. And as the spiritual leader of your home, I wonder, let me ask you this question. Are you praying? Are you praying over your home? Are you praying over your wife? Are you praying over your children? Are you praying against the enemy? Are you praying that God would build a hedge of protection and a safe zone and a place of refuge for you and for your family where the Lord is glorified and the enemy is not allowed? Are you doing that? You know, I pray a lot for my kids, and I pray a lot for my wife, and I pray with them. I pray over them. But I did something today that I had never done before, and I want to tell you about it just because I hopefully it might encourage you to do the same. Today, I walked my house. There was nobody home. Wife was still at work. The kids were at some friend's house, and it was just me. I got home from work, and I just had some time. I went into every room of my home with anointing oil. Now, I know that that may turn some Christians off right away, but here's what I want you to do. Go read in the Word about it. Go read in the Word about it. It's there. And I'm not going to go into that discussion now, but it's scriptural. It's biblical. I want you to know that I walked from room to room, and I anointed my kids' rooms with oil as I prayed for them, that oil has no power, but it represents something that's powerful. You see, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the oil represented the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So as I prayed for my kids and I placed oil, anointing oil over their doors, over their beds, over their desk that they study in, I pray that the Holy Spirit would anoint the room that they are in, their schoolwork, their rest, their bodies, their minds. I did that in all of my kids' rooms. I did that in my bedroom. Prayed for the relationship of my wife and I. Prayed for her specifically. Prayed in our family room, in the living room, that it would be a place of joy, of peace, of happiness, of learning about the Lord. I prayed over the house in general. Then I walked the perimeter of our land, spilling oil as I went, asking for God's protection, guidance, for 2013, this year, for it to be anointed, protected, lifted up, that we would be in His favor and His blessing, that we would be greater this year than we were last year as children of God and as ministers of the gospel. And I walked to all four corners of my house, and I prayed that just as the children of Israel applied the blood to the doorpost of their homes and death passed them over, that I would apply this oil representing the Holy Spirit, pleading the blood of Jesus for my house, to all four corners of my house, that death and destruction and the plans of the enemy would pass on over, and that God would be glorified in everything that we do. Now, I don't know if that's for you, but I have a peace in me about the time I spent with God praying for my family. And so I challenge you to do that. If God puts that on your heart, I think you would be blessed by it. And if you do that in faith, You might be very surprised what you see happens when the man of the house, the spiritual leader of the house, is pleading on behalf of his family before an almighty God that can do all things. Amen? Okay, then, let's get into our teaching. We've been really digging through the sixth chapter of Romans for several weeks. We're coming to the end of that. We're going to talk about verse 14 today. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. I'll read that to you in a minute, and we'll get into it. But we're going to go over verse 14, and then if we have any time remaining, then I want to kind of start wrapping up this study, and I'll probably come back next week and really put the period at the end of the sentence. There's a few things that I just want to review over and kind of tie up and challenge you with, and then here's my plan. I want you to be praying about this. I'm going to get with the guy that does a lot of my studio work. His name is Matt Whatley. You hear his voice at the beginning and the end of the radio program. And Matt's he's a blessing to my life. He has really helped out in a lot of ways with some things that I had no skill or gift or ability to do myself. And God's placed him in my life and in Truth Infusion's ministry to do some wonderful work. And so, Matt, we thank you. Matt and I, hopefully, we're going to be able to get together with these shows that we've done on the sin nature and edit them into a teaching series. That's what I want to do, because I believe that this would be very beneficial for study groups, for individuals, for families. I really, in my heart, I truly believe that the understanding of this chapter is crucial in you and I living a victorious life for Jesus Christ. I really honestly think it is necessary. It is a necessary understanding that we all need to have. And we're going to see the big picture today with verse 14. What is this really about? We've been studying from the beginning of this chapter about this thing we call the sin nature and the hold and the control and the domination that it can have, that it does have over someone who is not saved. But then we get saved and in an amazing spiritual divine surgery takes place in your life and mine at the moment of our salvation. You see, God comes down and separates us from the power of the sin nature. In fact, Paul spoke about it directly in verse 2 when he said, "How shall we who are dead to the sin nature," you see that? We are dead to the sin. It doesn't say the sin nature died, because we all know that we still struggle with sin. We all still sin. We all fall from time to time, because the Bible doesn't say we're supposed to be sinlessly perfect. But it does say this: "How shall we," this is verse 2, "who are dead to the sin nature, live in it any longer?" How shall we continue to live the same way we did before we were saved? Because why? Because we have experienced a divine surgery. God reached down at the point of our salvation and excised, cut away, kind of got the sin nature ectomy, if you want to try and talk in surgical terms or in medical terms. But here's what happened. He separated us from the power of the sin nature. And at the same time, he implanted his Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you, Lord. He implanted his Holy Spirit, his divine nature. So we received a two-part procedure from the hands of the great physician. Number one, he separated us from the sin nature's power. We don't have to live any longer under the reign of the sin nature. We now have the ability to live under grace. We now have the ability to live with the divine nature, or the Holy Spirit, as our leader, guide, protector, governor, the one that gives us perfect relationship and communication with God. And so that's the whole point of these first 14 verses. Paul builds the case, shows how that happens at Calvary, how we were crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, raised to walk in newness of life in the resurrection of Christ. And because of that, Christ walked out under a new power, in his glorified body, free from the flesh now, sin defeated, so can we. Amen. Thank you, Lord, because anyone who has died, verse 7, is free from sin. So let's look at verse 14, because I kind of have given you, I've set it all up. I've given you the most abbreviated summary of the first 13 verses. Verse 14 ties all of this together very beautifully, as only the Holy Spirit can. Here's what Paul writes in Romans 6, verse 14. For the sin nature shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. That's beautiful. Beautiful music to the ears of the Christian. Let me read it one more time. For the sin nature shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Three statements, three phrases of verse 14 I want us to look at and talk about just for a moment to tie this great teaching up. Romans chapter 6. The first one is this. For the sin nature, now listen, here's the phrase I want you to catch, shall not have dominion. Over and over in a few different places in Romans chapter 6, we see the illustration or the picture of a throne room. The throne room of your heart. The throne room of your life. The control center, if you will. The headquarters. This is where the rule of the king of your life takes place. It's his throne room. The idea in this verse, shall not have dominion, again, it harkens back to the same idea that we saw very vividly in verse 12 when Paul said, therefore, let not sin or the sin nature reign over your life. And that reign, it speaks of the reign of a king. Here we have the same reference when he says, for the sin nature shall not have dominion. Again, referring to the reign of a king, it is saying to us that either the sin nature, Christian, if you're a Christian, listen to this, either the sin nature or the divine nature is going to have rule over your life. We don't have any other option. Okay? We don't have the option to say, no, I don't want the sin nature. You know, I don't want to have to deal with that. But I don't want to give full control to the Holy Spirit or the divine nature. I think I'll be the king. You don't have that option. Because in the beginning, God determined that mankind would be a physical body while here on earth that is controlled by a spiritual nature. In other words, every physical body would have a throne room on which the king would reign over that life. Now, before we're saved, the only king that is there to reign is the sin nature. After we're saved, we now have a new king on the throne. At the point of salvation, the King of Kings, by his Spirit, moves in and takes a residence in our lives and takes the crown of our life and sits on the throne. And because of that, verse 14, the sin nature shall not have dominion unless you allow him to have dominion again. And it can happen, and it does happen. In fact, that is really what Paul is speaking of in the next chapter, Romans chapter 7. Paul begins to outline the struggle, the difficulty, the paradox, if you will, of the Christian walk. Because we have the reign of the Holy Spirit, but we've been living a natural life. And what I mean by that is we're naturally born into sin. We're used to that. It is our habit. We've done it for however many years, whether you were saved at 6 or 16 or 36 or 66 or 106, you have built a natural, habitual leaning toward living as the sin nature reigns. And so just because we get saved and the Holy Spirit comes in doesn't mean we change all of our habits. We change all of our lifestyle. Everything is easy now. There's no problem. We won't struggle anymore. We don't sin anymore. You and I both know that's not the case. And Paul's pointing out in chapter 7 of Romans that there is a struggle that takes place. It's a struggle of who has dominion. And ultimately, we get to decide who the king is. You come on back on the other side of the break. We're going to keep talking about verse 14. I have a little assignment for you. I want you to go to truthinfusion.com. If you look on the homepage, you'll see the area where you can put your information in to receive our monthly newsletter. Now, this will give you all the recent updates and the things going on in the ministry so that you'll know what to pray for and what to expect in the upcoming days and weeks from Truth Infusion. God bless you. Until next time, you keep seeking the truth.
Hey, Truth Seekers, this is Jennifer. I wanted to take a moment to remind you of something. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I guess the children's song is true. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Okay, until next time, you keep seeking the truth.
Guys, welcome back. I referred to Romans chapter 7 before we went to break. I want to read to you a couple of verses out of chapter 7 of Romans. I want you to see the battle for the throne room of your life. I want you to understand what verse 14 is really describing, because it is a powerful truth that every Christian has to come to terms with. You've got to understand that there is a battle raging for the control of the throne room of your life and your heart. It doesn't end when you get saved. The fact is, when you get saved, a battle begins. Because before you were saved, there wasn't a battle. There was only one king. You got saved. Jesus kicked the king off the throne. And he moved in, the Holy Spirit moved in to take up residence, to take up the kingship of your life. But we're told in Galatians that the flesh and the spirit are constantly at enmity with one another. There's a constant battle over your flesh, or your leaning toward the sin nature, and the spirit within you fighting to make you more like Christ. And it's not pretty. It's spiritual warfare. We talked about it in verse 13, yielding your members not to the sin nature any longer, but to God, to fight the good fight, to fight that good fight for the spiritual war that's taking place in your life. And Paul speaks about it amazingly, eloquently in chapter 7, and in a way that you and I all understand. If you have been a Christian for 10 minutes, hopefully it was longer than 10 minutes. Hopefully you had a period of grace there where you were operating completely under grace, and I'm going to show you what I'm talking about when I say that in just a few minutes. But you had a time, at least a period of time. Some of us go through Romans chapter 7, what I'm about to give you a little bit of, for years, for decades. Some of us die never making it past Romans chapter 7 and understanding what freedom and victory in Christ really feels like. Why? Because we don't have anybody discipling and teaching us how. But I want you to see if you can relate to this. Romans chapter 7, verse 15, Paul's talking about this struggle for dominion in the king, the Holy Spirit versus the king, the sin nature. Listen to what he says. For what I'm doing, I don't understand. You see, there was a time that Paul didn't even understand this, and he struggled with it. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, or what I want to do, that's what I do not practice. But what I hate, that's what I do. He goes on in verse 19, for the good that I will to do. When he says will, it means this: my mind, my heart wants it. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now listen to verse 20. Now, Paul says, if I do what I do not want to do or what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin nature that dwells in me. You see what he's saying? I'm living as a Christian, but the sin nature is within me, and I end up acting on the sin nature, and I'm doing things I don't want to do. And Paul says, for a while, I didn't even understand why this was happening. Well, he figured it out. You know how I know? Because listen to verse 25. Let me see. Let me read verse 24. He gets down to this point. He says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Now, here's what Paul was talking about. In his time, in those days, if you committed a capital crime, one of the sentences that the judge might pass down to you is what they call the body of death. If you murdered someone, murder one, they would tie a body, a dead body, to your back, to your front, in such a way that you couldn't get it off. And you would be forced to carry around that dead, rotting, decomposing body, the body of death. And that's what Paul is alluding to. And he's talking about the struggle between his spirit man and his flesh. He said, it's like a body of death is tied to me. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he found the answer. Listen to verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's take it back to Romans 6, verse 14. Paul has outlined that there's a struggle for dominion. And here's what he said. For the sin nature shall not have dominion over you. Why, Paul? For you are not under law, but you are under grace. Now, what does that mean? We've just got a few minutes left, and I want to talk about law versus grace. Okay? When he says you're under law, this refers to a person who is attempting to live life by obeying, and if you could see me right now, I'm doing the quotes with my fingers, by obeying the rights and wrongs of life under his own ability. Let me say that a different way. You are attempting to live a life. You're attempting to live a good life, please the Lord, stay free from sin, do religious things, be a good neighbor. You are attempting to do these things. You're attempting to accomplish the rights that the Bible lays out, stay away from the wrong things, but you're doing it under your own ability, under your own strength, under your own skills, and this is our nature to go back to this. This is what it's talking about with law. What is law? Law is a great body of rules. And inside the law, there are little rules, little commandments that we can obey or break. And when you break one of those little laws or little commandments, we say that you've broken the law. Now, the Old Testament, God laid out for the children of Israel and for all to read His law. We call it the Mosaic Law. There were ceremonial laws built into that. There were moral laws built into that. It was the rules and regulations, the order of life and living that God laid out. And He said, if you want to live according to my character and have relationship with me, you must do all these things or not do the things it says not to do. And you must be perfect by obeying all this. This was the law that the Old Testament was talking about. Now, Paul grew up understanding this. He understood the Old Testament. He was taught by the greatest teacher of the law and the Pharisees. He sat at the feet of him. He knew this better than anyone. And Paul understood this point. None of us can live and obey the law. In fact, we're told in Galatians that the law was really a schoolmaster to drive us toward Jesus Christ. See, what's the point of the law? The reason God laid all that out was to prove to us that you can't do it. You can't. No matter how good you are, no matter how smart, how strong-willed, how committed to Jesus, how religious. It doesn't matter. Our best is filthy rags in His sight. The problem with us is we think we can. And sometimes with the best of intentions, we'd strive to do great things for the Lord. But the bottom line is this: when you are attempting to do it under your own ability, you will find out that you can't. Still not good enough. And when we strive to do this ourselves, even as Christians, especially as Christians, when we strive to do this ourselves, it's just like we go back to try to live under the Old Testament law. Why? Because Jesus came and died so that He could fulfill all that law and so that we could just live under grace and with relationship with Him. That was the whole point of Calvary, to fulfill the body of the work of the law and to say that is complete in Jesus Christ. Now you don't have to do it under your own strength, ability, best intentions, your strong will, your great commitment. You don't have to worry about whether you're good enough. You don't have to try to do right and wrong anymore. Just live in relationship with Me. Live under grace, not under law. That's why I love Romans 7 verse 9, because it illustrates this so well. Paul is saying, I was once alive without the law. When was that in your life, Paul? Well, when I got saved. The law was fulfilled in me because Christ came. I was joined with Christ, and now I don't have to live under the law trying to strive to do, to make things. I don't have to gain my own salvation now. I don't have to work to please God. God is pleased because Jesus Christ is magnified in me. Paul said, I was once alive without the law, but when the commandment came, what's the commandment? I told you, it's one of those little bitty pieces of the great body of the law that we decide we need to accomplish on our own. What did Paul do in essence? He went back to trying to live for God the way he used to. When the commandment came, the sin nature revived, and I died again. I went back under the dominion of sin. That's what Paul said. You don't have to live under law. Now you can live under grace. What is that? That's a person who has experienced that divine surgical operation at the point of their salvation and is obeying God under the power and direction of the Holy Spirit, not under the burden of the law. Why do we need to understand this sin nature lesson? Because you need to know, you don't have to figure this out. You don't have to accomplish it. The old song says, give up. Let Jesus take over. Oh, give up. Let Jesus take over. Why don't you give up and let Jesus take over and He'll make a way for you. You don't have to live under the dominion of the sin nature anymore. Because you and I, man of God, woman of God, we have the Holy Spirit on the throne room of our lives. We live under grace. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Until next time, we're going to wrap up this teaching on the sin nature, but you keep seeking the truth.
Thank you for listening to Truth Infusion. Please visit Truth Infusion Ministries on the web at truthinfusion.com. Once again, that's truthinfusion.com. We also would like to hear from our listeners. Email us truthinfusion@gmail.com.